Today, I want to close out the series with you and really talk about kind of helping us see, I guess, the hope that you and I have in Christ and seeing it a little bit more fully. In fact, it is this hope that you and I have in Christ that elevates us to be the most hopeful people as Christians on planet Earth. Through our hope in Jesus Christ, we don't live in circumstances like the rest of the world. You know, circumstances in the rest of the world, things happen, highs and lows. That's what the world's caught up in. But as Christians, we have something going on in our life that gives us hope beyond the day-to-day circumstances taking place. Sadly, if you walk around our community long enough, what you encounter is a lot of people today who have no hope. They're living a life of hopelessness. You see it. You can look at it. You can look it in their eyes. And they're just kind of moving through life. God says, I don't want it to be that way. I gave my one and only son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I would not have to live in this life of hopelessness. In fact, God says, you know, I want you to take the hope that you found, and I want you to pass it down from one generation to the next so that the children and the children's children also have that very same hope. Of course, if we don't do a good job from one generation to the next passing down that hope, then a generation misses that hope and they don't experience it. And we see that having developed as well. Here's what it says in Psalm 78 and 5. God commanded our ancestors to teach his word to their children so that the next generation might know them. Those commands that they might teach their children so that each generation from one to the next, right, can set its hope anew on God. We come to know Jesus Christ. We make that public commitment. We say, I'm being baptized. And we are having a baptism just about 5 weeks here at the church. About 4 weeks, actually, here at the church. If you want to be a part of baptism weekend here at our church, because you've not been baptized, but you're a believer in Christ, you take that first step of baptism to publicly say, hey, I have this hope now in Jesus Christ. If you're not taking that step, let us know on your Connect card. We'll get you information about the baptism coming up. We'll have many people here at the church being baptized. You can be a part of that. So we'd love to know. So let us know on your Connect card. There's a place to tell us you're interested in baptisms, right? We're baptized. We know Jesus Christ. We want the next generation to know as well. I'll pause right here and just say this. We do something at our church to help the next generation know what they need to know about Jesus. It's called our Kids Faith Gatherings. It's sort of this few times a year culmination of what we've been helping them know in the kids ministry across the hall. And we have these moments where we gather kids with their parents who are interested. Maybe their kids are interested in saying yes to Jesus or interested in being baptized, and we walk through that with you as a family to say, this is what it is. Let's make sure we all understand it, because we don't want to baptize kids. In fact, we won't baptize kids who cannot articulate what the baptism is. And so in Kids Faith, we help parents, families gather together to be able to have those conversations and, of course, make sure their kids understand why they're being baptized. We have a Kids Faith actually today after our second service today in the kids ministry. You can come be a part of that as a family. We've got one in a month as well, or a little under a month. The week before baptisms, we're having another one. So if your kids are interested in being baptized, this would be the next step that you have to take, and we would want you to take. Please go to the information desk as well on the way out in the hallway on the left-hand side if you need more information about Kids Faith. End of the day, from one generation to the next, we know what hope is. God wants us to know what hope is. We don't, as believers in Christ, put our hope, I said before, in circumstances. We don't put it in entertainment and entertainers, sports figures, economists, politicians, none of that. At the end of the day, God says, I'm giving you a hope in Christ so much more powerful. What I'm going to do is give you eight of what I would say are the most powerful things that God offers us through a relationship with him, that if these are kind of running in the background of your day-to-day life, you will be a hope-filled person. And maybe as a believer in Christ, you're a little bit down this morning. Maybe you're in a low place. I think if you will see these today for what they are, I believe you walk out of here much more hope-filled as a believer in Christ. As I share these eight, of course, here's the reminder. I'm not trying to be mean about this, but if you're not a believer, you have access to none of it. But in a moment, in just a moment, before you leave here today, you can step into having access to everything that I'm sharing with you by stepping into a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a little box on the left-hand side of each of these for you to grade yourself, A, B, C, D, F. And you can just kind of say, this is how I'm doing in this on my spiritual journey right now. Here's the first one in your notes. In your relationship with Jesus Christ, this is powerful. You have no condemnation. You are able to trust that you have been fully forgiven. What a great reason for hope, because we can establish, we understand that we've all made mistakes. We've all had wrongs. We've all had moments where it didn't go well, where things didn't go the way that we thought they would, and we had bad decisions and choices that were a part of that. I said last week to the men in some of the services, I said, hey men, if you're not sure whether you've made any mistakes in your life, just ask your wife. You know, she'll definitely let you know. This week I asked my wife this question. I said, if a man is in a forest by himself without a woman, is he still wrong? Yes, he is. He's still wrong. But look, because we've all made mistakes. We've all blown it. And here's the thing, in those moments where, you know, you wish you hadn't made that mistake, you come to these moments where you can either deal with it, do business with God, or you can try to act like it's not a big deal. You can try to suppress it. You can kind of make, you can try to cause yourself to rationalize it. Like, again, it's not that big of a deal. But the reality is, and I put this in my notes, it's not in yours, but when you violate your conscience, it does keep score. And it will find a way to get even with you. It builds. It gets unhealthy in your life. Again, you can play this game and act like, I don't know how big of a wrong it really was, but at the end of the day, it makes you an unhealthy person in your life, in the relationships around you, certainly in your spiritual walk with your Heavenly Father. God says you don't have to live that way. In your walk with Jesus, you can walk forward with no condemnation. Many people who call themselves Christians understand this at the surface level, but they're not living this out. They're holding on to things, and they're walking around with more guilt, more shame. This type of living is not just sick for you spiritually. It will cause other issues in your life to get unhealthy. Certainly relationships, your emotional stability will get unhealthy, and even physically. You know, doctors say that probably many of the things they deal with in hospitals today probably were born out of or could be attributed to the anxieties and fears that you and I have that start with that. They develop into physical problems, but it starts with things that maybe we've just held on to for far too long. And so we exercise this very powerful resource that God gives us to encounter His forgiveness. We're going to be in Romans 8 almost exclusively in our time together. Here's what it says in Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Hey, does that mean now when you say yes to Jesus that you won't make mistakes? Oh, that's not what it means at all. You will make mistakes. You will have times where you get it wrong after you say yes to Jesus Christ, but you recognize, you know, what's taking place. You bring it before God so that your conscience is not holding on to those mistakes. And look, as a believer in Christ, the power of this forgiveness and what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, it's an amazing thing. And if you think about the level of forgiveness that God has to offer us, you might say to yourself, man, that almost don't even seem fair. It's not fair. That's why it's called grace. God gives it to you and I. God doesn't give you what you deserve. He gives you what you need. And what you need is forgiveness. What you need is to be able to be set free in your day-to-day life from the brokenness that sin causes in your life. This forgiveness poured out on the cross, offered by Jesus Christ in this moment for those who trust and believe in what Jesus Christ has offered on the cross for the forgiveness of sin, puts you in a position where with the mistakes that you've made past, present, and future, God says, case closed. It's done. The price has been paid. And of course, there is a price that is paid for our mistakes. The penalty, you know, is death. So the penalty for sin is death, but Jesus pays that price, you're set free. In our earthly realm, we understand it like this. You know, if you commit a crime, you know, how do you and I pay for that crime? We spend a sentence, You know, we're sentenced and we complete that sentence. When that sentence is done, you have paid the price for that crime. You're done. You're set free. That's the way our law works. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. There's a price to be paid, but Jesus has already paid it. The problem is, and I've shared this over the years before, if you don't exercise this on your spiritual journey as a believer in Christ, you've been forgiven of your sin, but now you hold it on the inside and keep punishing yourself and your consciousness for the mistakes that you've made. This would be the equivalent to what we have in our criminal work, our constitution today, which is something called double jeopardy. You cannot be charged and made to pay a price for a crime that you've already been charged with and paid a price for that crime. It can't be brought up against you again if you've already dealt with it in the court system. Well, in double jeopardy, that would be illegal, but yet sometimes in the spiritual realm, people play double jeopardy with their sin. Jesus paid the price for it, but now what are you doing? You're charging yourself again every day for the mistakes that you've made. And God says, you don't need to play double jeopardy. I've already paid the price for the forgiveness of your sin. At the end of every president's presidency in the United States, they get to exercise a tool that really is considered the most powerful tool they have as an executive of the United States of America. They get to do something, you'll probably see it in the last days, you see this happening, it happened in the last administration, you see something that is offered, it's called presidential pardons. A presidential pardon says, hey, if you committed a crime, it's washed away. If you are in the middle of serving for a crime that you've committed, it's washed away. If it's on the docket now, you've been charged, it's washed away. It's as though it didn't even happen. That's the power of the presidential pardon. Every time there's pardons issued, people in the public get mad. They get upset. They cry about it. They get frustrated. Why did he do that? Why did they pardon those people? Look, you can get upset about it all you want, but guess what? It's final. It's done. The pardon is complete. And it's the same thing is true for you and I in our spiritual realm. When the pardon has been issued, and it has for those of us who are believers in Christ, it is final. It is finished. When you step across the line of faith in Jesus Christ, when you make that decision to trust in that forgiveness that Jesus offered, you have access to this type of forgiveness. And so here's what I would just ask you. How well are you doing in walking in a life of forgiveness? Just regularly offering up to God, hey God, these things have happened in my life, and you know, I'm lifting them up to you. It makes a difference in how we live out every day and the hope that we know we have in Jesus Christ. Now, once you become a believer in Christ, I said this before, that doesn't mean that we will be perfect. We will continue to make mistakes. And it's important for you to work through with God's power and strength to not make those mistakes going forward. God doesn't want you to just, okay, keep going on like doing the same mistakes over and over again. God wants to give you a power and a strength to overcome those mistakes going forward, because sin affects you, but it also affects a people around you as well. And so you know that because that's a problem, you don't want to just keep getting caught up in sin. You want a power to overcome it. That's the second thing I gave you in your notes, a life of no domination. I can trust that I can be set free from anything that's captured me, bound me, sin choices, enslaved me in my life. To be enslaved, and we're all enslaved to something. Either a slave to Christ or a slave to sin, but it means you're controlled. We're all controlled by something. Some of you are controlled by your circumstances. You can be controlled by your genetics, your environment around you, the family you grew up in, the need for approval of others, societal expectations, habits that you can't seem to stop, passions that you can't seem to get a hold of, all kinds of things in your life that could potentially control you. So how do you get control of things that you feel like you cannot control? What do you do when you keep doing the things that you don't want to do and you know you need to stop doing them? What do? We have been given in Christ a power and a strength to overcome that. When you do things that you can't seem to stop, you want to quit doing, but you keep going back to the same things over and over, this is called a spiritual law. And the spiritual law that it is called the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death says this, that these spiritual brokenness things in your life weigh you down to the ground, right? God wants to set you free. He wants you to kind of move forward in your life. But the law of sin and death says, no, you're weighed down and you're going to kind of get stuck. I've heard people say, Pastor, I feel stuck. I want to make a change in my life, the habit, whatever it is, something in my marriage, but I can't seem to make the change. I can't seem to advance forward. What are people saying when they say that to me? They're saying, they don't say it this way, but what's happening is they're having a bit of a struggle in their life with the law of sin and death, pressing them down, the choices, the decisions that they're making. And so what do you need to overcome that? I'll tell you what you need. You need something that's not in your own power. Because the old saying is, if you could have stopped doing what you're doing, you would have already. But you can't and you won't, because you need a power greater than you. And God says, hey, as a part of the hope that we have, I've given you that. It says this in Romans 8:2. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the spirit of life, that's one law, has set me free from, here it is, the law of sin and death. In other words, the power that God gives us, a power to break free from the things that are controlling me and weighing me down. Think about it like this. In the laws of physics, there's one law that we all know is very real, of course. It's the law of gravity. And the law of gravity simply says this, that anything that, in essence, that's heavier than the air is going to fall to the ground. That's just what happens. That's the law of gravity. How do you break free through the law of gravity? It's through another law that's out there that we understand. It's called the law of aerodynamics. The law of aerodynamics allows us to break free through the laws of gravity. You look at a plane, it's doing that right there in those moments, all right? So now, take that in the spiritual realm. The law of sin and death weighs us down, but God comes along and says, I'm gonna give you a new opportunity to break through that law of sin and death in your life, to give you a freedom to advance forward. And when you have your hope in Jesus Christ, when you understand what he's done for you in your life, you can maximize his power to not let something have a grip or a hold of you going forward. I hear people say, Pastor Gary, I want to change, but I can't. Pastor Gary, I need to change. It doesn't feel like it could happen. God gives us a strength to overcome. Romans 8:3, the law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sin. Now, I could talk to you about this all I want, and you'd have to trust in faith and believe that this is true. But I could also tell you that in the years of this church, I've witnessed this power by the hundreds and hundreds of times over and over take place in this church. I've seen it become very real. I've watched marriages that were broken get put back together. I've literally watched already divorced people get remarried through the forgiveness and the changing of their hearts. I've watched kids get off drugs. I've watched failures become successes. I've watched angry men become loving men. I've watched people who've lived a life of lying and cheating become people of great integrity. Only the power of Jesus Christ can do that in the life of a human being. And so, in Romans 8, it says this, those dominated by their sinful nature, well, what do they think about? Well, they think about sinful things. Right? People who get hooked on pornography, all they can think about is going back to pornography. Right? But the power of Christ can break that. It says, but those controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please God. If the Holy Spirit controls your mind, now you have, there is life and peace. You know, every week here at our church on Mondays, we gather in the cafe with a group, about 100 people, that are part of something called Celebrate Recovery. Yeah, we get some people that love Celebrate Recovery. They're dealing with what we call life's hurts, habits, and hang-ups, you know, the hurts from life, the things that people have done to you that you want to move past and beyond, the hang-ups, the things, again, in your life that maybe you're kind of stuck in your life right now, maybe habits that you've developed that you want to encounter more of the power of God to overcome those in your life. They're walking through these every week, exercising this great power and strength. This is a place where I see more of this power of God take place than probably any other area in our church. And so if you've not ever been, you don't have to sign up. Just show up. Go to the cafe tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Love to have you there for being a part of that. Here's a third thing. So you're grading yourself. You know, how are you doing with that power that God gives us to not be controlled in our life? Here's the third thing. There's no termination. I can trust that I will live forever. This is a beautiful thing in our faith to know that death is not the end. A physical body death is not the end. When your heart stops beating, and it will one day, it will be the end of your body and your time here on this earth as you know it. But it's not going to be the end of you. All right, because you are made in God's image. All right, check this out. Because you are made in God's image, you were made to live forever. And so that means there's something beyond this life that you and I live. You're going to spend, if you are a believer in Christ, you are going to spend trillions and squillions of years on the other side of eternity compared to the small amount of time that we have here. Why do we have hope? We have hope because no matter how bad and how messy things get here on earth, and it gets bad and messy, we know no matter how difficult our bodies are dealing with struggles in our life, God says, there is something beyond this that I have waiting for you. No sorrow, no sadness, no sickness, no suffering. Romans 8:11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by the same Spirit. That same resurrection that we celebrate every Easter, the resurrected Jesus, God says, I'm giving you that same resurrection for your own life as you cross over into eternity one day as well. And folks, I gotta tell you, again, this is not something I just would stand up here and talk about. I've seen this play out. I know the difference in one person who has the hope in Christ and one that does not. I'll tell you where I see it more often than any other place. It's at gravesides. It's at funerals. I lock eyes with hundreds, probably over the years, thousands of people who are dealing with the death, the loss, physical death of a loved one. And I've looked in the eyes of some people who have hope. I've seen people without hope. But I can tell you that those who have no hope in Christ, those who say things like in their mind, I guess this is all there is. I guess it's over. I guess I'll never see this person again. They say, oh, I guess it's done. This is all there is to life. Those people, over time as a pastor, I can see it more clearly time and time again. The terror that is in their eyes reflected from the depths of their souls because they do not understand what they need to know about eternity. They wonder, they question, they are broken deeply on the inside. At the same time, I've locked eyes with hundreds of people over the years who have that hope. And you can see it in their eyes. They know this isn't the end of the story. They know they're going to spend an eternity with their loved one. They know they're going to spend trillions of years in eternity with the Heavenly Father. They know there's a transition happening. This was the old life. This was the get ready for it. And now they have crossed over into eternity. Romans 8:24. For in this hope, we were saved. Hope of eternal life. Now, how would you describe yourself and how you walk through this? You can tell how well you're doing with this at times of death in your family and in your people around you that you love when they pass away. You either, you know, have that sort of feeling that this is all there is, or you know that you know there is something so much more waiting. Here's another hope. There's no limitation. You can trust that you have access to all that God has to offer. Unlimited access. A human father, if he's living well, leaves an inheritance to his children. Scriptures talk about that. It's legacy. All right? What we would certainly understand is that if somebody lived in a home, maybe if you lived in the home of a multi-squillionaire and you were in that home, you probably are going to be set for an inheritance one day going forward. By the way, if that is you here, I'd love to meet you after church, have a little conversation with you. But you know you're going to get a very nice inheritance in your life. The Bible says is if that was the case in the human realm, what God has to offer for us in eternity is way beyond any of that in the earthly realm. An inheritance for you and I, Romans 8:16. God's Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share his treasures. For everything God gives to his son, Christ, it is ours too. Man, what a hope that you and I have. This is one of the most amazing verses in the scriptures, that God's offer to you and I is to share in his glory in all of eternity. If you have unlimited access to the Heavenly Father, what a powerful thing that makes for your life as a child of God. But I also want to say, if you're not in the family of God, then you don't have a relationship with the Father. And so you don't have access to what God wants to reveal to you eternally. When you become a child of God by trusting in the gift of Jesus Christ, you now have access to the family. You have access to the Father as a child. Now, of course, there's something that we have to be aware of here on this side of eternity, and that is this, is that this life that we have now is sort of getting ready, practice for eternity. And here on this side of eternity, God lets us kind of experience some of the things that the Father offers you and I. And what he'll do is he'll give you a chance to be tested with smaller things, little things, and then be able to be trusted with more along the way if we do well with the little things, right? Any good parent, you know, as your child is growing up, you start to test them and trust them in little things first and see how well they do along the way. You're preparing them for life. God is preparing us for eternity by testing us in the little things, like, in other words, your talent. You know, he'll start to show you a little bit of talent for your life. He says, okay, how well are you doing with that talent, with honoring me with your talent, bringing glory to God with your talent? He'll give you a little bit of wealth. He'll give you a little bit of income. How well are you honoring God with just a little bit? He'll give you some relationships to start out with. How well do you do with those relationships? He'll give you other opportunities. He'll say, okay, if I can trust you with this, I'll give you some more of this. To whom much is given, much is required, much is expected. If you're faithful with the little things, you can be faithful with more, with much more. And so the question is, how well are you doing right now with what God has been testing you with on this side of eternity? One of the other things that you and I share in with our walk with God here on this side of eternity is we go through the trials and testings of sorrow and suffering. And it does say this in Romans chapter 8, that you and I will deal with struggles and trials. There is suffering and sorrow in this world, real suffering, and you see it all around us. You know, there are some religions that would like to position it as though the trials and sorrows and hurts of this world are an illusion, that it's not real. In fact, Buddhism does that. It creates environment in which you are taught that the pain and suffering that you're experiencing is an illusion. And you and I live in this world long enough to know that it's not an illusion. When a kid gets hit by a car, it's not an illusion. That was real. When somebody gets diagnosed with cancer, it's real. When a woman is raped, it's not an illusion. It's real. And so we know that these real pains and struggles happen. They happen through our own bad choices. They happen with bad choices of things that people do to you and I. And we encounter that. And it says this in Romans 8. But if we are to share in his glory, all right, in eternity, ultimately, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will give us later. How well in times of trials and how well with the tests that God has given you now are you doing with those to be able to know there is a greater hope that you will experience one day? Here's the next one. There's no miscalculations. I can trust that this life that I'm living has purpose. There's no miscalculation in my life. God doesn't make mistakes. We make mistakes, but God does not. God doesn't make mistakes, but here's what the scriptures tell us, that he will utilize my mistakes in Christ if we will follow his plan for our life, even though we made a mistake. If we follow his plan going forward after that mistake, he will eventually find a way to take that mistake and utilize it for something good. God doesn't cause evil. If you were to ask, you know, what's one thing God can't do? Well, here's one thing. He doesn't cause evil. He doesn't do evil. We make choices, all right? And then we experience some of the struggles and trials along the way with some of those choices. But God doesn't cause these things. We see a world that we're in now that's a part of the broken, fallen nature of humanity. But here's what it says in Romans 8:28. We know that all things, very famous text here, all things, what God is doing is he's working those things for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. What that means is, hey, whatever the life that you have right now in Christ, it is plan A. There's no plan B. And God takes all of the great things and all of the bad things that you've done. He can in time in Christ utilize them for something great. Can God do something great despite the bloopers and mistakes in your life? Absolutely. In spite of the abuse you've experienced? Absolutely. In spite of divorce, unfaithfulness, abortion, you name it? Absolutely. Can a woman or a man who's been through a divorce in a broken state discover the power of God's forgiveness and love and get their heart and their mind and their emotions healed so they can be healthy going forward in future relationships? Absolutely. Can they then be a testimony to other people who've experienced the heartbreak of divorce to help them along the way through the gift of Jesus Christ in their own life? For sure. And that's just one of many examples of how in Christ God can take something that was bad or broken and utilize it in the end for something good. The scriptures don't say that all things are good. It says that God takes the good and the bad and can use it all. At the end of the day, it's saying can use it all for something good. In Christ, you know, Paul says 167 times in the Bible, in Christ. And that is the difference-making position that you and I have when we are in Christ. We see that every moment adds up to something greater. You know, there are some parts of the Bible that you could look at and kind of miss on the surface. We see the big moments where something very terrible happened and God then, in the long run, we see the story, how a narrative about a character's life, about how they, you know, experienced God in the long run after many trials and even mistakes. And we see those. Those are popular. There's other parts of the Bible sometimes we miss. We think it's boring, and so we move on, and we miss even those other moments where God took something you wouldn't believe could be possible, and he uses it for something great. I've said this over the years. There really is no boring part of the Bible. If you think the Bible's boring, it's not. You're boring. The Bible's not boring. It's incredible. In Matthew chapter 1, though, is one of these parts of the Bible where sometimes people just gloss over. You know, if you read the King James Version, any of the versions, it's like it's a genealogy, and so it just kind of goes on with one name to the next. The King James Version, it says so-and-so begat, and you just, a lot of times we see that in Matthew 1, it's tracing the genealogy of Joseph's side of the family and the birth of Jesus Christ. It's tracing it back. You know, we're able to see the line of David all the way through. We're watching that as we go through the genealogy, and many people just fast forward through that. But there's something interesting in that text that makes the point that I'm sharing with you right now about how God uses all things for good one day. And in that is in the genealogy of Jesus, there are listed four women. Now, here's the thing. That's already a big deal because during that time in Jewish culture, if they were tracing genealogy, they only used the men's names. But in the scriptures here, in the genealogy of Jesus, we get four women. But there's something even beyond that that you need to know about these women. The first woman that's mentioned in the scriptures, she was raped by her half-brother Absalom. Her name was Tamar. And yet God used her and her life to be a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. There's Rahab, the prostitute, the second woman that was mentioned. She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. There's Ruth. Ruth wasn't even Jewish, and she's in the lineage. She was a Moabite woman who married a Jewish man. Her marriage was considered illegal during that time, and yet she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. The fourth woman is Bathsheba. She committed adultery with David, and yet she is also in that lineage. What's the point? The point is, God is always taking things that seem broken or bad on the surface. In the long run, he can use them. In Christ, he can use them for good. So what's God's purpose for your life? Romans 8:29. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside us, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs and groans. You know what that scripture says? That in our relationship with God and our intimacy with him, there come times in life where you're so broken, you don't even know what to pray or say. And God says, I know, and I'm already working on your behalf, even in those broken moments. Pretty incredible to know that we have this hope available to you and I in our lives. Here's the next one. There is no intimidation. I have nothing to fear. I don't have to be fearful. And in particular, I'm talking about the tactics of the enemy. The moments where, you know, the enemy is coming against you, trying to weigh you down. Of course, humanity can come against us as well and try to put fear and intimidation in us as well. But here's what it says in Romans 8:31. What can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, then who could ever be against us? And the old saying is simply this: if it's you plus God, you win. If you got God on your side, you're going to be victorious. And so if somebody's coming at you and says, I don't like you very much, you say, that's all right, it's me and God, I'm good. If you don't like me, God likes me, I'm good. I mean, so we could exercise that, I suppose, if we want. But when we're doing business with the enemy and we're trying to win some of these spiritual battles in our life, we can know, we can say, God is for us. He's not just with us. The scriptures say he is for us, working on our behalf. Fear is a universal problem. You know, and we all struggle with fears. There are phobias and fears, right? What's the old saying about how many fears there are? I think psychologists will tell you there are hundreds, I think 645 at least known fears that people have in their life. You know, when I was young, we would go water skiing every summer. We'd go almost every day. There was a lake about 45 minutes away. We'd take our boat and we'd go water skiing, tubing, barefoot skiing, all, you name it. We just loved it. Hydro boarding. We did it, tubing, all that. And then one day, my friends came to my house and they said, you know what we need to do? We need to go out at night one night and shine for gators. What do? You go out at night and you take a spotlight and you can see the gator's eyes, little orange eyes, you know, as you shine the light. And, you know, I saw some along the shoreline. Okay, no big deal. But as I panned out, I saw them in the middle of the lake. Can I just tell you, I never skied on that lake ever again. Not once. I saw that as a fear. Man, there is no way I'm going back out there if there's gators in the middle of the lake. Or you're going through life, you know, there's fears, right? There's gators that are chomping at you. I'm talking about negative thinking, negative thoughts, people coming at you, your spiritual adversary trying to take you down. What gators have got you feeling like the curtains have closed? There's no way you'll survive in your life. God says, I'm interceding, I'm working on your behalf to win this battle. I am for you, Romans 8:33. Who can accuse the people that God has chosen? No one, because God is the one who makes them right. Romans 8:37. None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. Let me give you this seventh one. It'll be short, but here it is. No deprivation. I can trust that God is going to provide all of my needs. I will never be deprived, right? The famous text in Philippians 4:19 that says, my God shall supply all of my needs. He's going to take care of me. But in Romans 8:32, it says, since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, then won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else? Duh. Yes, he will. If he gave us his one and only son so that our souls could be eternally saved, then won't he take care of our smaller kind of needs here on earth? I'm always amazed at people who miss this. Like, they will trust God with their eternal soul, but these other things here on earth they struggle with, right? We can know that if we can trust God with our eternal soul, he will help you with the situation with your boyfriend, with your girlfriend, with your marriage. He will help you with your finances if you'll trust him. So many people miss this. Let's talk about finances for just a moment. Imagine this, trusting God with your eternal soul, but not trusting him with your finances. Many Christians live this way. I had somebody come up to me the other day. They said, how can you trust God with your finances to be generous? My answer is simply this. When I look at the scriptures, when I see what I need to see in my own life, I say, I don't give and trust God with my finances out of reasoning. I do it out of revelation. Revelation through the promises of his word, but the revelation that I've experienced in my own life already. The things that I've already talked about. I can trust God with my finances because there's no domination. There's no condemnation. There's no termination. There's no limitations. There's no miscalculations. So his revelations, it's easy to trust God in my life in that area. Here's the last thing. There's no separation. I can know that God is always directing his love towards me in my life. First of all, you're here today and you're not a believer in Christ. God is still directing his love to you. He gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to show his love day in and day out for you and for me as a believer. I know that I will always be loved, but in that relationship with him that I develop with him, I know that all the trials that I experience and all the sorrows and all the people that have come at me and all the things the enemy has put at me in my face, if I'm in Christ, you know, I have that relationship with him in Romans 8 and 38. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, life can't, angels can't, demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, powers of hell can't keep God's love away, whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean. Nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed. How is it revealed? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Bible says in Jude 24 that God will always keep us from falling. It doesn't say failing, but he'll always keep us from falling, so that we never live a life of hopelessness in our days of our life here on this side of eternity. God will always be there with us. It's the reason why this church is here. Because a long time ago, some people got together and said, we want to make sure this community doesn't walk around hopeless. We want them to be hope-filled. It's the reason why this church got built here. We were in a YMCA for a lot of years, and now we're in this building. People sold cars, boats, jet skis, gold, possessions, gave of income. Why? So that we could have hope in this community and this place could be a place where people could find hope in their life. Sacrifices were made so that the community could know the love and hope of Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, here's what it says in Ephesians 4:1. Live and act in a way worthy of those who've been chosen for such wonderful blessings as these. We live in a way that reflects the hope that you and I have in Christ. Let me pray for you. All right, God, we've heard the promises, and there's a whole bunch of more. I only had time for these. God, if this eight is enough, like this is incredible. Maybe somebody who's a believer in Christ came in a little bit down, and they see the hope they have in Christ more richly, and they'd walk with a more courage and a boldness with their head held high to show the hope they have in Christ as they leave here. Father, I know that there's an unbeliever that has joined us this morning. There's a lot of people in this room, people watching online. And as you watch this today, you know that you're not connected to the Father. You have no access to any of this. But in an instant, as people have been doing for 2,000 years, billions of people have made this decision. They said, God, I want to walk on a journey with you. And you made that possible through the forgiveness of sin offered out through your Son, Jesus Christ. I receive that forgiveness today. I trust in Jesus. God, you're cleansing me today to be made new, to walk on this plan that you have for me on this life, but also into eternity as well. God, I'm ready to begin that journey with you in Jesus' name. I trust you today. Amen.